hear from God. And this sermon is called Paul's Love for Christ's Church. Paul's Love for Christ's Church. One of the marks of being a true Christian is that you love God's people, that you love the church. If you love God, you love God's people. Have you ever met someone who says, I like Jesus, but I just can't stand the church? Imagine telling the Lord of heaven and earth that you like him okay, but you hate his wife. It's the same idea. Okay. The wife that he loves so much that he died for her, his prized possession, the apple of his eye. Imagine telling Christ that you love him, but you hate those who are indwelt by his Spirit. How could that be, that you love Christ, but you hate those who have the Spirit of Christ in them? It can't. So 1 John, don't worry, you don't have to turn there, but 1 John is this letter about how you know that you're truly a Christian. And one of the main themes of the letter of 1 John is that you know you're a Christian when you love other Christians, your brothers. Okay, that doesn't mean people in general, though you should love your neighbor, but John's point is that we're the family of God, and so if we love God, then we will love the people who are born of God. We will love other Christians. We will love the church. So let me read you a few verses on this. 1 John 1, 9, and 10. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother, that's fellow Christians, is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. 1 John 3:10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Or 1 John 3:13 to 14, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Or 1 John 4:20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So if you love God, you love the church. If you love God, you love your fellow Christians, your brothers in Christ, and also your neighbors and even your enemies. But central to knowing if you really love God is if you love the family of God. If you don't love God's people, you don't love God, even if you claim to. And God's people aren't just a random collection of individuals, right? They're many members of one body, the church, indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. And the unity that Jesus prayed for us, the unity that we're headed towards, is that we would be one with one another, even as the Father and the Son are one. How one are Jesus and the Father? Completely one, perfectly one. And that's the unity that God prayed we would have as his church. And so in Romans 15 this morning, we get this great example of Paul's love for the church. We get to see this love for the brothers on display in the life of the Apostle Paul. He loves Christians. He loves the churches that he knows, and he also loves the broader church, the church as a whole around the world, what we sometimes call the universal church. Paul has this deep and profound love for the people of God that's an important example for us as Christians. And so what we'll see in Romans 15 this morning is that Paul has affection for the church. He has a drive to expand the church. He cares for the practical needs of the church. He's confident in the goodness of the church, and he appeals to the church to love him in return. So let's read Romans 15, 22 to 33, and then we'll look at more detail at these five ways that Paul loves the church as an example for us. Romans 15, 22 to 33. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed, They owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they also ought to be service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So as Paul's writing and he's starting to wrap up the letter and he's talking about his travel plans and his hopes to come see the church in Rome and to be sent by them on to Spain, we see five ways in which Paul loves the church. First, we see his affection for the broader church. And we see this in verses 23 and 24. There are a few things we see in these verses that show his affection for the church at large. First, he begins by explaining why he hasn't visited them yet. We saw in the last section he's been really busy. He's been preaching the gospel and planting churches from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, all the way around the Mediterranean Sea. He's been preaching the gospel and planting churches. That has brought him from Jerusalem all the way over to modern-day Croatia, just across the sea from Italy. And that work has kept him from visiting the church in Rome, because Christ had sent him on a mission to preach the gospel where Christ had not yet been named. Paul was commissioned to be a frontier missionary and church planter to the nations, and so he has this desire to visit an established church, and it's a good desire, but it couldn't happen at the expense of the mission that he was given, which was to preach Christ where he had not been named. And so he's like, he has these desires in tension. Because when God sets you on a mission, you can't let other things, even good things, distract you from the mission that God has called you to. And so in verse 22, he says, "This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you." Okay, he's apparently attempted to come. He's apparently planned to come. But he's been hindered many times and has not been able to pull it off. Here we begin to see his desire to see them. He keeps wanting to come. He keeps trying to go to the church at Rome so he can see them. Look at verses 23 and 24. "But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions," that's from Jerusalem to Illyricum, "and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while." Paul has longed to come to them, to the church at Rome. And when he's finally able, he intends to enjoy their company. The work of God's kingdom is hard. The mission that Paul is on and that we are on is perilous. It's sometimes overwhelming. And as much as we long to sit in the Shire and feast and smoke pipes, we often can't. But we will, and we see from Paul that we should keep the flame of affection burning. Paul longs to visit this church and to see them. He wants to see them, but he can't because he's busy bringing the gospel. It's because he loves them that he wants to see them. They're his brothers and sisters in Christ, and so he longs to spend time with them. Why? Because they're saints, because they're his brothers and sisters, and because he loves them, and he has affection for them. Do you see that? It's not merely cerebral. There's a longing to see them because he loves them, even though he hasn't met them. And when he gets there, what does he intend to do? To enjoy their company. We'll see that he has plans for working together on the mission. That's good. But he starts with the affection. He starts with the longing and the desire to just enjoy their company, the glad fellowship of the people of Christ, filled with his Spirit. He plans to enjoy time with the church. You see that enjoying time together is not extraneous. It's not wasteful or wrong to just want to enjoy time with the people of God. It's kind of the whole point, isn't it? We should never lose this. Especially men, don't let the work and the battle so consume you that you lose the goodness of affection for one another. Paul just longs to see them. He just longs to enjoy time together. Married couples, don't lose this. Enjoy each other's company. Make time for one another. Remember that you like each other, that you love one another, that there is affection. Let there be a longing to spend time to enjoy each other's company. Parents, enjoy your children's company. Make time for it. When we had little kids, we almost couldn't go a week without an older stranger stopping us in public and telling us, enjoy the time. It goes so fast. There was almost always like even an edge of desperation in their voice. Like, don't lose it. Like, don't let it get away from you. Enjoy it. It goes, and before you know it, it's gone. It's true. It's a reminder to capture those moments, to enjoy the time, to enjoy fellowship with your people. And I can tell you a way that you can redeem 2,340 days of time with your children that you could otherwise never get back by not sending them for 2,340 days of their life off to the government to raise them. You could just keep them, and you could just enjoy them every day. You could invest in them and disciple them and spend time with them and fellowship with them and delight in them and know them. And I know it's hard, but it's among the chiefest joys in life to fellowship with your own children. I urge you, like those people have urged me over my life, don't give it away. Enjoy it. Grasp those moments. They're gone before you know it. When they're little, it feels impossible. It feels like forever. But soon, they're driving around in their own cars, heading off here and there. Christians in general, enjoy time with one another. As Paul wants to enjoy the time with the church at Rome, enjoy time with each other. Have each other over for meals and fellowship. Enjoy time with the saints, with the church of God, with your brothers and sisters. Invite people over. Break bread together. Come to church events and enjoy time with your brothers and sisters. Come to our festivals to honor God and enjoy celebration with one another. Talk, eat, laugh, tell stories. Enjoy time together. That means that you don't have to be all business. You don't have to be all serious all the time. Know how to enjoy the company of brothers and sisters. Look, if the Apostle Paul can do it, so can you. Have you ever known anyone more driven than the Apostle Paul? He's just like, I don't count my life as of any value if only I can finish the mission that Christ gave me to take the gospel to the Gentiles. There's a man on a mission. And that same man writes to this church in Rome and is like, I just want to come visit with you guys so I can enjoy time together. If he can do it, so can you. The last thing to note on this point before we move on is that Paul loves the churches he has planted and the people he knows, but that his love and his affection extends even beyond those to people he's never met. He has not been to the church in Rome yet. That's what he's saying. He longs to visit them. He intends to enjoy their company, even though he's never met them. The church is this incredible extended family that we have all around the world. And whenever you go to a church around the world, anywhere you go, that has the Spirit of Christ in them, you just instantly have fellowship with them, don't you? Do you experience this when you travel and you go to a church and you just go like, these are my people. These are my family. And they welcome you warmly and you love them and they love you. Why? Because we have the Spirit of Christ in us. Love is more than affection, but it's surely not less than affection. So have affection for one another and for the church at large, as Paul does. Secondly, we see Paul's love for the church in his drive to expand the church farther. He loves the church, and so he wants the church to spread. He wants the church to grow. He wants the church to take over the entire world, as Jesus has sent him to do. And that we see in verses 22 to 24. He wants to expand the church. We saw that he'd been preaching the gospel and planting churches from Jerusalem around to Illyricum, all roundabout. And surprisingly here, notice that he says he no longer has any room for work in those regions. That's verse 23. That's a wild thing to say. Of course, he's not saying every single individual in all those regions has become a Christian. Surely not. But in terms of bringing the gospel to every area and planting a church there so that the church is now there, the witness of the gospel is now there, and those people can now spread the gospel out and disciple their communities, he did it. He seems to have finished his work of laying a gospel foundation in that whole region, and so now he's ready to move farther. He's like, okay, I did it. I got that whole area, so now I'm going to come see you guys in Rome, and then you're going to send me farther to Spain. But he doesn't want to work in Rome because, as we saw last week, he doesn't want to build on someone else's foundation. That's what he had said, because that's not the mission that he has. And so that suggests that somebody else has planted that church in Rome, right? He wants to see them and visit them and enjoy them, but then be moving on because he's going where the gospel has not yet been named. So somebody else planted that church in Rome. It doesn't seem to have been Paul. The Bible simply doesn't tell us who planted the church in Rome. It never says. Church history suggests that Peter did it. And there's no serious reason to doubt that tradition. There's quite a few references throughout church history that Peter himself went at some point, went to Rome, preached the gospel, established the church, and that it began to grow. Now, you might expect somebody to sit back and call it a day once there's no more room for work in the vast regions in which he had been laboring. You know, you might expect Paul to go, I've been laboring, planting churches from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. There's no longer any work for me to do there in establishing the gospel, planting the church where Christ has not been named. And so now I'm finally going to be able to sit back and just put my feet up, right? I'm finally just going to rest. No, he's like, I want to stop and I want to rest and enjoy your company for a little while I get ready to go to Spain and keep expanding the work. Love compelled Paul to keep pushing, to ask, how far can I take this? How far can I bring the gospel? How far can I plant the church? How far can I expand the kingdom of Christ? Because he loves Christ and he loves the church. This was his life's mission, the gospel and the church planted as far as can be. So he intends to come to Rome, but not to settle down there. Instead, he intends to come there in passing, verse 24 says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. He wants to enjoy their company for a while, but then to have them help him on his journey beyond Rome to Spain. So he's asking the church at Rome to consider helping him in his efforts to Spain. He says, I want to be helped on my journey there by you. And the word here is kind of almost like a technical term for missionary support that's used throughout the New Testament. It's like, I want to be helped on my way to Spain. Maybe they'll send some people with him. Maybe they'll help fund his trip there. They will certainly pray with him. They will certainly help and support him because he's a missionary. He's taking the gospel beyond, and he wants them to help him on his journey there. And so here we have this early example of missionaries seeking support from local churches to take the gospel to new areas, and that's something we still are committed to do to this day. So Paul loves the church. He has affection for the church. He has a drive to expand the ministry of the church and to plant it farther and farther. And the third thing that shows us his love is his care for the practical needs of the broader church. He cares for the practical needs. We see this in verses 25 through 28. Let's look at them. Verse 25. At present, however, okay, I want to stop by, enjoy my time with you for a little while. At present, however, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem. So he's going the opposite way. He's going to Rome by way of Jerusalem. Okay, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia, these are some major regions where he's been working and planting the churches. Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. So this collection that Paul is gathering, he wants to come to Rome so he can go on his way to plant more churches in Spain. But before he does that, he wants to bring this collection of money that he's gathered from the Gentile churches to bring to the saints in Jerusalem to bless them because they're struggling. We see him talk about this a lot throughout the New Testament, especially to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians has quite a bit of talk about this. 2 Corinthians has the most where he's talking to them about it. And he kind of even like pits the churches not against each other, but in competition with one another. It's like, I heard these guys were going to give a bunch of money to the poor in Jerusalem, so I know that your heart's going to overflow also. And so he's like, he's been going around trying to gather money to send to the poor in Jerusalem. He calls it the relief of the saints and their need. That's what he calls it in Corinthians. Here in Romans, he calls it aid to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Now, we know from the prophecy of Agabus in the book of Acts, and then it's confirmed in the historian Josephus, that it really did end up happening, that a famine was coming. So Agabus predicted a famine coming to Jerusalem in the book of Acts. Josephus records, this Jewish historian, that a famine did come to Jerusalem in 46 to 48 AD. And this seems to have created a significant poverty among the church in Jerusalem. And it was important to Paul that the church in the other areas notice that there's a region of the church that's in need and that the other churches support that need. That they all care for one another, that the church at large looks out for each other. So he's arranged this collection from the churches in the regions of Macedonia and Achaia, which he then would personally deliver to Jerusalem to help the struggling church there. And he says that these other churches were pleased to do it. Okay? The church loves to take care of the church. Christians love to take care of one another. So Paul has stirred these churches up to love and good deeds. They've responded with a love for the Christians in Jerusalem. They've been pleased to love their fellow churches, not only in word, but also in deed, to put their money where their mouth is. They're really actually caring for them when they're going hungry, and they don't go, well, the Lord bless you, but they take care of them. So here Paul exemplifies that the care for our fellow Christians is a top priority for the church. We are to do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. We should love other Christians, other churches. If we find out that another church is struggling, we should try to help them, right? We're not in competition with other faithful churches. We are partners. We are brothers. We are laboring together, and we should help one another. We should support one another. And over the years, we've had several occasions to do something really similar to what Paul's doing here. Several years ago, we had connections to a group of churches in Kenya, and a famine came through Kenya. And they reached out through the connections to us, and we're just like, we don't have enough food. And so we were able to gather up a bunch of money, and we sent it over to them through this guy that we knew. And then they bought these giant bags, and they'd send us pictures of them bringing these bags of rice and grain and stuff, and then bringing them and giving them to the church. And so then the church had all an abundance of supply, and so they were able to eat and have all the food when there was a famine all around them. And then they had extra, so then they were giving from the church. The people all over the community were coming to the church to get the free food that we had been able to send over there. And it was just glorious. I mean, people were praising God, coming to know the Lord, and they're giving out Bibles and giving out food. This is a great example of how the Lord does this, how he uses God's people to care for God's people around the world. It's a tremendous blessing. It was a beautiful expression of the unity of God's people all around the world. A famine can't really hurt you if you have an extended family all over the globe that's committed to taking care of you, right? The famine came, they're like, what are we going to do? We'll just reach out to our brothers and sisters who aren't having a famine where they live, and then they'll send us some food. And then they had plenty, enough to give out to others. This is the blessing of God, the blessing of being part of God's people. Okay? And it's important. This is a small part, kind of, but it's part of why it's so important to be part of the church. How often, deacons, do people get into a time of crisis on a more individual level, call the church, ask the deacons, hey, we're struggling, we need help, we don't have enough to make ends meet. And one of the first questions you ask them, like, are you fellow believers, and do you go to church somewhere? And then usually they go, well, yeah, we are Christians, but we don't really go to church anywhere, okay? And we go, well, it would be easier for us to help you if we knew you, because the sad reality is that 85, 90, 95% of those people are literally con artists, okay? And the deacons are really skilled at kind of weighing that and checking in. They spend a lot of time not just throwing money at them or cutting them off, but digging into their story and helping them so that they can sort out. We communicate with the other churches, and often they're lying and scamming the church. It's just what people do, okay? It's well known, and there are literally like circuits of this that people go through. They know how to scam the church really good. Okay, the deacons check in on everyone tirelessly. God bless them. One of the things they say is like, this is why you should be part of a church. Like, we take that opportunity to go, look, if you were a member of our church and you came to us and you're like, I got nowhere to live and I'm hungry, it's like, we will take care of you. Okay? We already know. We know your situation. We understand. This is easy. It's a slam dunk. Okay? When somebody comes and we've never met them before, it's like, okay, now there's a lot harder work to do. But when you're a part of the church, Like we can take care of one another's needs really easily. We can just care for one another. This is one reason why it's so important to be part of the church, to be involved, to be known. All right. It's worth noting how Paul talks about this gift here also, especially in light of all the explaining that he's been doing about the unity of the Jews and the Gentiles who've been learning to come together in the church in Rome. It's got these Jews, these Gentiles who are coming together, and they're not supposed to quarrel, and they're not supposed to be jealous of one another, and there's all this kind of history and tension as God's making this one new man. He says in verse 27 that not only were the Gentiles churches pleased to help the church in Jerusalem, but also that in some sense they owed them help and support. It's like the Gentile churches owe the church in Jerusalem help. They owe them support. Why? He says, because the Gentile churches have come to share in the spiritual blessings of the church in Jerusalem. And so the Gentile, since the gospel has come to God's people in Jerusalem and people have been saved and the church has been established there, and that spiritual blessing, the gospel is spread out from Jerusalem into all these areas, right? It came first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And so the gospel came through Israel and now out to the nations. And since they have received the gospel from Jerusalem and from the saints there who are sending people out to make sure that all the other peoples get to hear it and partake in everlasting life, it's like if they did that for you, what a small thing it is if they're hungry now, if you just like send them some food and some money so that they can eat. Okay? You owe that to them. You should be of some service to them in material blessings. The church began in Jerusalem, and from there it went out to bring everlasting life and reconciliation with God. And as they sent out the message of eternal life to share with the nations, it was a small thing for the nations to send help back to them when they were going hungry, because they were in a famine, sending money to the saints, to the church in Jerusalem, according to their need. So Paul's using this situation to bring Jews and Gentiles together. And isn't this part of what's needed in the context of Paul writing this letter? He's using this situation to bless their unity, facilitating loving care for one another, and reminding them all of the blessings of being part of the church, the one new man in Christ. So while the main things we share as the people of God are spiritual and eternal, we don't ignore the practical and the earthly things. If your brother's hungry, feed him. And as you do so, Christ counts it as though you fed him. We should be a people eager to meet one another's needs as we see Paul's example. Okay? This love of Paul is an example to us. So we should have concern for one another in Gospel Church, and we should have concern beyond ourselves for the needs of other churches. If you have needs, let the deacons know. They will help you meet those needs. That's what they're here for. And as other faithful churches in our community have needs, we want to be able to meet those needs, the needs of those around us. And as our church plant, New Covenant Church up in Denver, has needs, it's our pleasure to be able to help with their needs. One thing we did at the end of this last year was we noticed that New Covenant Church was struggling to make their budget from 2025. And so we took some of our surplus budget and we sent them a check. We sent some of the money up there to help them make their ends meet, because the church watches out for one another and cares for one another. All right. The fourth way that Paul loves the church is that he's confident in God's blessing of the church through his visit. Verses 28 to 29. He's confident of God's blessing his visit. We've seen his affection for the church. We've seen his zeal to expand the church. We've seen his care for the practical needs of the church. Now we see his confidence in God's blessing, his visit. After he's finished bringing the gift to Jerusalem, he's going to come to Spain. He's going to come to Rome by way of Spain. And he says that he knows he will come to Rome in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. That's verse 29. I think that what he's saying here is that he expects to be a blessing as he visits Rome. He thinks when he comes there, God's going to use him to bless the church. Okay? Paul loves the church at Rome. He thinks highly of her, and he wants and he expects God to bless them through his visit. This is his goal. On the other hand, like he could be saying, I mean, just the language is a little bit unclear. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Like he might be saying that he'll get blessing when he comes. He might be saying he'll bring blessing of Christ to them. It kind of could go either way. Like in Romans 1:11, he said, I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by one another's faith, both yours and mine. So the sense of bringing blessing with him to bring a spiritual blessing to the church as he comes is a part of his love for the church in Rome. He wants to come in the blessing of Christ. And so this is something that I'm hoping to do for New Covenant Church. My family and I will be in Denver at the end of the month. I talked about that in the announcements. We're going to be there on the 22nd. And I'll preach to New Covenant Church on that Sunday morning and give John a little rest. And he's thrilled about that, to get a little break. We'll come, we'll bring the family, try to support them. And what we want to do is to impart some spiritual gift to strengthen them. Okay, and that's what Paul prays in Romans 1:11 at the very beginning of the book. He says he wants to come with some spiritual gift to bless them, to strengthen them. And we're able to do that. Or as he says here, to go in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So to that end, here's my plan, is I want to preach when I go to New Covenant Church from Romans 15:13, which I preached here a little while back, Romans 15:13, which says this: May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound with hope. Okay, remember when we preached that here, we talked about the power of God's blessing, that God really blesses. When he says a blessing, he sends blessing with that when we believe, when it comes with faith. And so my goal is to bring that blessing to New Covenant Church and to preach that to them with the hope that God will give them a spiritual gift of a fullness of joy and peace in believing, and that they may abound in hope. This is my goal. This is my hope. And so the reason I'm bringing this up is I want to ask all of you to pray with me that God will make that blessing to land and to stick in New Covenant Church through me proclaiming that blessing to them and calling them to receive it with faith. So let me ask you, can God do that through the preaching of his word? Can God plant joy and peace in believing and abounding hope in New Covenant Church through his word? Is he able to do that? Absolutely, he is. So will you please be praying with me that he will use that, that he will use my sermon there as a gift of love for New Covenant Church? Because I can't make that happen. I can just bring God's word and just say it. But if God chooses to bless it, and if we all ask him, he could take that word and he could infuse like a real, tangible, spiritual gift into New Covenant Church that makes them really strong. So will you please be praying with me over the next few weeks that God will do that and that he will use my preaching there to help them and to bless them? Nice. Praise God. Lastly, Paul shows his love for the church by appealing to the church. We see this in verses 30 to 33. He appeals to them to love him in return. Out of his love for the church in Rome and the church beyond, he appeals to them to love him in return by praying for his ministry. He says in verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So he wants the church in Rome praying for him. The church is one body with different members carrying out different roles by the same Spirit for the same purpose. And so Paul engages the help of the church in Rome, their part in his ministry. We all participate in ministry together, and their part in this ministry of the collection to Jerusalem. He's not even asking them to give. He's just praying that they will, he's actually calling them to pray that it will be blessed. And that's a ministry that Christ has given to his people together, to pray. He doesn't just ask them to pray. He actually appeals to them by the Lord Jesus and the love of the Spirit, which are at work in them, to strive together with him in prayer. You see that, verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God. And so how about you? Do you strive in prayer? The word translated strive here is to agonize together, to work vigorously together. Can your prayers be described as agonizing together with God's people for his blessing? To vigorously work Can your prayers be described as vigorous work? Prayer is hard. Prayer is hard. Kind of the reason why most of us don't pray as much as we feel like we should is because it's so hard. It's some of the hardest spiritual work that we do. And that's because it's some of the most powerful and profound work that we do for the expanding of the kingdom of Christ. Prayer is profoundly powerful. The Bible says that we don't have because we don't ask. That's simple. You don't have because you don't ask. Because if you want more blessing, are you asking for it? Are you striving for it? Are you asking diligently? Or is it just kind of a fleeting request? Oh, it'd be nice if you'd, you know, save somebody, or it'd be nice if you'd, you know, bless your church or whatever. Also, can I have more money? You know. Jesus taught us to ask with perseverance, like the widow who wore down the unjust judge because she just wouldn't stop wearing him down. He gave that parable as an example of prayer. It's funny because it's not like God's an unjust judge or like we need to wear him down, but he says that's how we should approach prayer, just wearing him down. Don't stop. You just keep asking, keep asking, keep asking. And even though the judge wasn't just, he didn't care about justice. He did it just because she kept pestering him. And that's the parable for you about how you're supposed to pray. Okay? To strive together with me in your prayers to God, Paul says. Gospel Church. We are in a battle for the souls of mankind. It's a battle of everlasting life and death. And God has called us to a fairly significant time and place in this battle, hasn't he? Like, we're not in the smoothest of times, you know? The battle for the nation of our country is pitched right now. And Colorado is a pretty serious battlefront in the battle for the United States of America, isn't it? There's signs of a turn towards the light. There are inklings that maybe there's some return, but there's a lot of signs of driving off the cliff into darkness. And the outcome remains to be seen. What will happen to Colorado? What will happen to the United States of America? What will happen to Christendom here? Will it push through and will God revive it? Or will it fall and be overtaken by the woke Marxists who want to destroy Christianity from off the face of the earth? And while God is sovereign and we rest in that, it's never an excuse for inaction, especially on the day of battle. We don't draw back from the battle and go, well, God's sovereign, he'll do whatever he feels like doing. Do you see any trace of that in Paul across the New Testament? Proverbs says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Saints, you can draw strength and victory down from heaven for the state of the kingdom of God in Colorado and in the United States of America. You can do that through prayer. This is not the time for casual living. We teeter on the brink of light and darkness. It's the time to stand and pray. It's the time to pray daily and vigilantly and fervently for the kingdom of God to come here and now. Pray. I appeal to you, brothers. Pray. Strive together in prayer. Pray daily. Pray daily alone in your closet for the kingdom of God to come here. Pray daily with your family and for your household to stand strong and to push back the darkness and not to be overcome by it. Pray regularly for our church. Pray with our church that the gates of hell will not hold as we advance against the kingdom of darkness. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God. And what does he ask them to pray about specifically? First, in verse 31, that Paul will be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. That Paul will be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. There's a lot of people in Judea that want to kill Paul. right? He's bringing the gift to the church in Jerusalem to bless the church, but there's a bunch of people there that want him dead and that have aggressively tried to kill him already. And off he goes, planning his trip to go refresh the saints in their hunger. Paul's a bold man who doesn't fear death, but he's not stupid. And he knows that he needs to be protected in prayer as he walks into a deadly situation. And so he asks the church to please pray for him, that he will be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, that he won't get killed. And so with us, we should be praying for the leaders of the church today, here locally, and especially the church at large. We lost our brother, Charlie Kirk, last year to violent enemies of the gospel who shot him dead for bringing the truth of God to bear on the college campus, for talking nicely to students. And brave Christians continue to stand up and take his place. Praise God. But we should pray that God protects them. The second thing Paul asks is that his service in Jerusalem will be acceptable to the saints. Paul's a controversial figure, even in the church in Jerusalem, because he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And it was a little bit hard for the church in Jerusalem to let go of, like, we are God's people, Israel, to go. But now all the nations are equally God's people, along with us, Jews and Gentiles, both. And it's been hard for them to let go of that. And so Paul's not the most popular guy, even in the church. So what he wants is that his service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. He wants this gift to bring everybody together. He wants this gift to go, look, the Gentiles, who you were like, could the Spirit really be poured out on those guys? He wants to go, he's gone out, now he's planted all these churches, he comes back with a gift from them and goes, look, like, we're all one body. He wants that to be acceptable. He wants it to be making peace. Paul's kind of a flashpoint for all the tensions between the Jews and the Gentiles in the church. He's bringing this peace offering to the church in Jerusalem from the Gentiles to supply their need and work for peace in the church. And he really wants them to just accept it and for it to be blessed. Because, I mean, do you see the question, like the request, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints? Do you see what he's asking? Like, I hope they'll be happy when I bring them this giant bag of money. Right? Like, why is he saying that? It's because of these tensions. That's what's underlying it. That's why he needs prayers that they'll accept the bag of money. I think he wants to deliver the money safely and securely. He wants to do everything that he's planned to do. And again, he needs God's protection and blessing. And the church at Rome can do something about that. They can pray. Do you believe that God answers prayer? Paul did. And so should you. If you think prayer doesn't really do anything because God's sovereign, you're what we call a hyper-Calvinist, and you're out of step with the Scripture. You should pray, and you should expect God to do great things, to move and to change things, to keep people alive when they're going into a dangerous situation, to bring blessing to a church, that by God's will, he may come to Rome with joy and be refreshed in their company. If everything goes well in Jerusalem, he'll be able to have a joyful visit in Rome. That's what he wants. May be refreshed in your company. It's a good desire. He wants their help to make it happen by prayer. And he ends this with another blessing. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. He's starting to wrap up all of his exhortation. He's blessing them with peace. He wants them to pray for him. He's blessing them with God's presence, and God is able to make it stand. So, did Paul make it to Spain? Did he make it back to Rome for a joyful, refreshing visit? He delivered the thing, and then he got on a nice cruise boat. And there were no travel dangers. Everything went smooth in the traveling. He arrived in Rome, and everything was happy. No. We don't know for sure if he made it to Spain. Nothing in the New Testament says that he did or that he didn't. Clement in the first century wrote that Paul reached the extreme limit of the West, which sounds like he made it. This thing called the Muratorian Fragment from the second century refers to the journeys of St. Paul to Spain. So in the second century, they were under the impression that he had made it. And we know for sure that by Paul or someone else, the gospel has made it to Spain, and the church is there. And by God's just sweet providence, we get to have with us this morning a pastor from a godly church in Spain, laboring in this same mission that Paul's longing for all the way back here in the first century, that Paul himself wanted to bring the gospel to Spain and disciple that nation. And, I mean, what providence of God that this is the Sunday that the Morenos are visiting us as we're hearing about the gospel mission to Spain. So Julio Moreno, may God bless your labors in Spain. May God establish your church, Pasión por Cristo, in truth and strength by his Holy Spirit. May he use your ministry to drive back the darkness in Spain and disciple Spain beyond what we could ask or think, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We do know that Paul ended up getting back to Rome. He did make it back to Rome, but it wasn't a pleasant, joyful visit, right? It wasn't a nice trip. He had his prayer requests. We imagine the saints prayed, but sometimes God says no. Sometimes God has other plans. God answers prayers, he does, but sometimes God answers a prayer by saying, no, but kind of, but you'll see. Okay. But we do know from the book of Acts, Paul finally arrived in Jerusalem. He was put on trial in Jerusalem. He knew it was going to happen. Agabus prophesied it for him. He was put on trial. He appealed to Caesar. He was sent to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. So he came as a prisoner, and the church came to visit him there. That's not quite the refreshing visit I think he had in mind. But he preached to the Jews in Rome, and some believed, but at large they didn't, and so he turned to the Gentiles. This is how the book of Acts ends. You can go read it again. He remained in custody for 2 years, where he was allowed to have people come and go, and so he was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And that's how the book of Acts ends. So he's in Rome, preaching the gospel there, even though it wasn't quite his plan. Eusebius later wrote, after pleading his cause, he is said to have been sent again upon the ministry of preaching, and after a second visit to the city, he finished his life with martyrdom. So most believe that after being imprisoned in Rome for those 2 years, he did eventually get free, made it to Spain, preached in Spain, came back to Rome, and then gave his life for the sake of Christ in Rome as a martyr to finish the mission that he was given. And that would be kind of a sad end, wouldn't it? If he went around preaching, planting churches, I hope to go to Rome and then to Spain, and he comes back to Rome, and then they chop his head off, and he dies. The end. Or is it? It's kind of haunting to read this letter from Paul, who has these bright hopes of a joyful, restful visit in Rome, just like enjoy his time in Rome and then a fruitful ministry in Spain, when we know what happened to him. But first I got to go to Jerusalem, and then I'll be back for like a restful visit. It's a little bit haunting to read this letter, knowing what's awaiting him. But we remember that he wasn't worried about maximizing the length of his life. His goal is to finish his ministry. Listen to what he says in Acts 21:13. When it was predicted by Agabus the prophet that he would be imprisoned on his way to Jerusalem and it's not going to pan out the way he wanted, and everybody starts crying and begging him not to go, Paul says this, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He knew exactly what he was doing. We remember that when he wrote to the Philippians, he said it would be better to depart and to be with Christ, but to remain here is more needful for you, so that's what I'll choose. Like, Paul was ready to die for the name of Jesus. He was ready to lay down his life. And so because Paul was first and foremost a Christian, the story is not a tragedy. Because Christ died, and Christ paid for all of Paul's sins and for all of ours, and because Christ did not stay dead, but rose again from the grave, defeating death, conquering sin, rose again and went to make a place for his people, a place that's far better than a joyful, restful trip to Rome, a place in the truly eternal city where you drink from the river of life and where you rejoice with the saints and the heavenly beings forever and ever in the presence of God. That's where Paul ended up. Not a peaceful trip to Rome, the eternal city, but rather a peaceful trip to heaven. The innumerable company of angels and saints made perfect, assembled in festal gathering. Paul has since gone to be with the saints in joy. Paul is being refreshed in the company of the saints and in the company of Christ Jesus himself, the God of peace being with him. And so it will be for all who love Christ Jesus and for all who love his church, which is a gift of God's grace received by faith in him. And so, Gospel Church, trust in Christ and live forever. Amen.